Amen. Bless the Lord. Again, it's I'm especially blessed to be here visiting with Pastor Jim, whom I consider a spiritual father. You don't get to pick fathers. The Lord does that. No more than we chose our biological parents. And so after that, we begin to walk with Christ. It's important for us to recognize when he kind of sets that up through whatever set of circumstances. You know, the moment we become born again and we repent, and hopefully we do it the right way, that is, it is so important to understand that repentance is changing your mind about God. He's offended that we as humans, as his children, people, see him in the wrong way. Just as hurt as you would be, or you are, or have been from time to time, when your biological children see you or perceive you in the light that is inaccurate, especially concerning your love for them, and that you want what's best for them, you know? It hurts him, you know? So if you can understand it from that perspective, it's so important the way Pastor Jim has been able to allow the Holy Spirit to help him articulate these things, where the simplicity of the depth of the goodness of God can be presented in a way that seems so simple. If you're not careful, you'll be just like the sinner who walks away and say, well, salvation can't be that easy. It's a free gift. What you mean it's free? See, you let it slip away because of the simplicity. Well, after that, we're born again. That process continues. There's somewhere in Scripture where Jesus said, and I'm saying somewhere because I hadn't prepared a message, but it's in the New Testament. He says, I've been called to the lost sheep of what? Israel. We, the church, the body of born-again believers, are what? Spiritual what? Israel. So we need to understand that God uses offices in men and women, different capacities for the short span of their lives. And some men, like evangelists, their emphasis is primarily reaching the total unbelievers, the heathens, and at least bringing them to the door, getting them, you know, to say a sinner's prayer or whatever. And hopefully, you know, that's a genuine thing. And then there's a rebirth in that moment. Evangelist, we call it, right? Evangelism. But I believe that the greatest, in these last days, the greatest emphasis in the heart of God concerning evangelism, right, is to evangelize believers in the church to a complete understanding of what repentance is. And that is, what is the accurate concept, impressions, perception, knowledge of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel? Because the minute we sin, every time we sin, there's an injury that takes place in our souls. It's an injury, self-inflicted injury, that creates an inaccuracy. And so, you know, there's a precious book back there. Took one home a few years ago, then I came back, and I took a bunch of them back, and I've given most of them away. But I've been using it every day. And that's the eight parts of prayer. Very, very important. Use it on a daily basis, you know, the structure, but it's also reading the different aspects, the different chapters, and it's very helpful. I pass it along to my sons and those that are close to me that will listen as a good starting place. And so I believe that one of my assignments, or my primary assignment, has to do with teaching people the processes of God after that you become born again, which is the process of discipleship, which is all tied into the kingdom of God. Amen? Starting Friday, this coming Friday, 23rd, I don't know if any of you guys use Facebook or whatever. I started using it about a year ago. I use it strictly as a ministry platform. But I'm going to start teaching a series of messages the fourth Friday of each month. And Pastor Ricky Sinclair, Brother Ricky, is giving me his facility, full use of his media team, because you know he has a media ministry. And it'll be being live streamed. 6:30 Central Standard Time, from 6:30 to 8. And it has to do with something that another one of my spiritual fathers, you hadn't met Vincent yet, from South Africa. He sent me this picture of a couple of hands, and it was a prayer out of Psalms 90. It says, Lord, give permanence to the work of my hands. And so I began to look at that scripture because I was impressed with the image, you know. I looked at that scripture. And I was familiar with Psalm 90, and I've loved Psalm 91 since I got saved many years ago. And so I says, hey, that's a perfect prayer. You know, we're doing all of this stuff with out of good intentions. I'm talking about if particularly ministers and those who genuinely love the Lord and want to just be used by him, right? You know, what if some of what I'm doing is wood, hay, and stubble? You know, begin to ask those questions. So this is the perfect prayer. Lord, you establish the work of my hands, right? And so I begin to look at that. And so this particular teaching, I'll start doing it again and just kind of making it. I'll be strengthening Ricky, Brother Ricky's congregation, but it'll be live stream for anybody that wants to tap in from anywhere. And then also they'll be posted on my website, kenfob.org, at some point on a YouTube account. But God's only sanctioned me to do 5 sessions, so it'll be February, March, April, May, and June, 4 Fridays. You know, and I'm going to just tap into a little bit, won't take long, of why that's important. Because I discovered it's extremely important. The Lord showed me, and I had studied and chewed on Psalms 91 for years. And all of a sudden, I began to I had an encounter with him. And he began to say, this is key. This is what I'm after in every believer's life, if I could just get them to cooperate. All of that zeal that they got. You know, all of this stuff that we do for God. By the way, the do for God mentality is an insult to him. I never used that phrase. He corrected me many years ago. You know, wow, I'm going to do this for God. With all sincerity, nothing. God, no guile in my heart. I was just kind of expressing I wanted to do this particular thing for my father. And he stopped me. He says, do you realize you insult me when you say that? And I'm like, what? He says, I'm God. I don't need my children or want my children to do anything for me. And he says, read your scripture. What did Paul say, Corinthians somewhere, in the New Testament? He says, we are co-laborers with God. That's a difference. Now, yeah, I want to live for God, but I have no business trying to do anything for him. Because, see, that's when the enemy gets us in error. You know, my 10-year-old may want to impress me because he loves me. And he goes and he does something, you know, hurts his little hands. But he could be in error and not even know it. And then when I have to correct him, his feelings are hurt. See? So in order to eliminate that trick of the devil, God wants his children to walk with him closely at all times. So it's like we're yoked with him. You know, 2 yoke of oxen. I'm on the left side and he's on the right side. And I can never go wrong. Because any labor that I exert on his behalf, he's right there. And if I get out of line, he jerks me back in. That's what it's about. So I want to start out and just take a look at that Psalm 90, as long as I got juice in my iPad. Psalms 90. And pick up Psalms 90. The theologians believe, the scholars believe that Psalms 90 and Psalms 91 were most likely written by Moses. Okay? And if you can imagine, Moses is getting ready to come to the end of his journey. He's seen the rebellion of the children of Israel, the children of God, irrespective of all of the mighty miracles, things like that, right? So he knows that they're given to mess up. In fact, he lays that out at the end of the book of Deuteronomy when he tells them, I know that after I'm gone, exactly what you're going to do. You're going to rebel, you're going to sin, so on and so forth. So when you look at that, if you pick it up at verse 9, it says, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Look up at verse 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. By the way, Pastor Jim mentioned, Adam coming from the hand of God, and the moment he sinned, God didn't kill him. He said, you will die because you're going to take poison into yourself, right? In that day, in fact, he said, in that day you shall die. So the atheists and the unbelievers always come, well, your Bible says Adam lived 930 years. That's true. But the scripture also says and confirms itself in several places, that what? 1,000 years is as what unto the Lord? A day. And a day is as 1,000 years. So to the extent that Adam expired after 930-some years, he never lived one day in the sight of God, neither did any of the other ones, even Methuselah. So God is always true to his word. He cannot lie. There's never been a man or woman that has breathed the breath of life, that has lived thus far, especially in our day, beyond that day because of sin. Okay? But if you go down to verse 14. This is him crying out to God, Moses. He's saying, oh, satisfy us early with thy mercies that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days when you have afflicted us and the years when we have seen evil. Then he says this, and he's serious. Let your word appear unto your servants. Not what we want to do. In other words, he's saying, whatever I do, let it be of you, right? He's catching on to something, and he's crying out to God, because think about it. Moses has done a lot. And in the natural man, Moses, you know, it would naturally be that he would be concerned that I've done all of this that you've had me to do, and I'm hoping I've not messed it up. You know, when I built the tabernacle that you told me to, you didn't even let me pick the color for the curtains. He did it all according to what God wanted. No mixture of Moses' sweat. And whenever Moses' sweat got involved, bad things happened. Did it not? Okay. And so he's learned this lesson. He's learned some lessons. And he's concerned about these people because he's an intercessor, right? He carries the burden. And then he says this. He says, let your work appear unto your servants and your glory unto their children. He's thinking next generation. He's about to die soon. He's thinking next generation. And he knows that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel is what? Very, very generational when he deals with mankind. Because he has to pass on the knowledge of himself to the next generation. In fact, the last couple of chapters in Deuteronomy, on Moses' birthday, God calls Moses and tells Moses to write a song. And you never see that. You never see Moses in Scripture dealing with instruments or music or songs. And God instructed him, write a song, and he gave them, he said, the purpose is so that they can teach it to their children. That they would know me, in essence, is what he was saying. And so he says, write the song and record it. Now in Psalms 90, we'll continue. So you go to verse 17 and it says, he's continuing to pray. He says, and Lord, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Then he says, establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yes, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Or in other words, you establish the work of our hands. And then he repeats it. That is an indication of how serious this thing is. He repeats it. He says, yes, the work of our hands, you establishes. And if this happens, then I know that you will bring permanence to the works of my hands that I've done on behalf of you, Lord. And so I got to that point and I says, this is how I'm praying. I'm not going to ever forget this. So I start praying that. You know? This was maybe 2.5 years ago. And then the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. He says, great, you got it. That is a perfect prayer. He says, now the key is just go to the next verse. That's what he said to me. And I says, well, there is no next verse in Psalm 9. And he kept saying to me, go to the next verse. And he kept saying to me, go to the next verse. And all of a sudden I remembered that these chapter divisions were instituted into the word at some point, whenever, whatever. Pastor Jim would have to tell you specifically how all that happened, but I know it happened. And then I realized he was telling me to read on. And then I read the first verse in this psalm that has been so dear to me for so many years, and I'd never seen it. And then when I read verse 1, I heard, literally, in my spirit, not an audible voice, I heard the Trinity say this to me. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in unison say this to me. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This is the key to him bringing permanence to his works through our hands. And I understood that. And then he says, keep reading. All of a sudden, Psalm 91 took on a whole, it became a conversation, and it is a conversation. In verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. That is acceptance now of the revelation of the key. Okay, wow, I got it. Lord, I accept that. I say of you then, you are my refuge and my fortress. In you and in you alone will I trust. And then when you go on to verse 3, the Father stops speaking, but Jesus and the Holy Spirit continues to speak out of excitement. Because in that moment, I really felt that in a small measure, I had arrived to understand. Another measure of repentance as to how I saw God. And so I heard the Holy Spirit and Jesus talking to me. Verse 3 through 8. Let's read. Because of that declaration that they made in verse 1, and because especially of verse 2, which was the repentance and the acceptance and the settling in this fact, now these promises come to assure me, to strengthen me, to further add to my faith. And he says, surely then he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Why is he saying all of this? Why are they reciting all of this? It's because the moment any man or woman of God or child of God decides that I'm not just satisfied that I'm going to heaven one day, I want to serve the Lord faithfully the rest of my days, and I want to do that in the purest way possible. I don't want it mixed with some of me and most of God. The moment you make that commitment and you accept the key that he's telling you, he who dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The reason why he's telling you that is because of all of this stuff they're saying in verse 3 and 8, which will begin to happen in your life. Because there's a target on you. You are very dangerous now to the kingdom of darkness. And so you're going to need this. This is what they revealed to me, and they're revealing to us. And then the voice changes. Not only Jesus begins to speak to me, Pastor Jim, and you. In verse 9, the Holy Spirit drops off. Now Jesus is speaking. And I always wondered about verses 9 through 13 because it seemed like the person was changing. And I always used to wonder, well, who's talking here? And, you know, it's a conversation. Jesus now begins to speak. Now, guess what? He's speaking from personal experience, prophetically, because he hadn't come yet, right? But the word is alive, right? He's speaking prophetically of the life that he is going to live for 30-something years as a man. But when he first, when I first saw this by the Spirit, he didn't take me back. He was saying the Jesus who has lived and died and was raised from the dead. He's speaking from the time he spent, from his experience that he spent on the face of this earth. And so now he, as my elder brother now, is encouraging me and you. Verse 9. Because you have made the Lord, which is what? My refuge, that's the man Jesus. He walked this thing, right, for 30 years. Even the Most High, your habitation, there shall no evil befall you. Neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall, remember this, this is the scripture that Satan quoted to him, remember? Remember, he tempted Jesus with this very scripture. And he says here, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up with their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And you shall tread upon the lion and the ladder, and the adder, and the young lion and the dragon shall you trample under your feet. He makes that personal promise to us as we walk the rest of this out. And we need the secret place of the Most High because that's what it provides. If, in fact, the works that God does through our hands is to be in the center of his perfect will and will be gold and silver works of permanence. And he's speaking from personal experience. And there was an excitement when I was reading this for probably the 1,000th time, and now, you know, they're excited. They get excited, and then he quiets out, and now the Father speaks up again, with a very, very serious resolve. Excitement, but resolve. The Father, and in verse 14, he speaks, and he says. And he's actually speaking to the rest of his eldership, the Holy Spirit and the Son, right? He says, because he has set his love upon me. And that's again because of that decision that was made in verse 2, right? The response he got in verse 2 from us. He says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him or her on high because they have known my name. We cannot come to know God without intimacy with him. We cannot come to know him without dwelling with him. And what does that mean? What does that look like? And that's what I'm going to explore in those five sessions. But he says here, he shall call upon me. Why? Because the attacks are coming. The work of God, the kingdom of God, will always suffer violence. It will always suffer attacks. So he's saying here, he shall call upon me. Oh, if you're going to dwell with me in the secret place, there's going to be all kind of opposition to push you away from me. For the sake of what he's trying to do and wants to accomplish and will accomplish through the work of our hands under his specific direction. And so he says, he shall call upon me and I will answer him and I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and honor him. And he says, oh, by the way, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And then when I got to that point, he sent me back to, he said, now go back to Psalm 90 and pray it again. And then I prayed 16 and 17. I said, Lord, let your word appear. Let me, in other words, what that's saying is, there could be many different desires and visions and things that in my old way, my old thinking, I want to do for God. But he already told me, don't even talk about it that way, son. Okay. So if I'm to co-labor with him, then I need him to reveal it to me. But I only want revealed to me the things of God that he wants me to exert my energy on. Not somebody else, not some denomination, not my wife, not my whoever. Not that those people can't be included, but I need to know specifically what he wants. So he says, so when I pray this, I says, let your word appear, or let it be revealed unto your servant, Lord. And in so doing, your glory will be apparent to my sons, to my children. I don't necessarily have to preach at them. They know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Walks with me. He's affirmed that to me. Whether they seem like they're accepting him fully yet or growing fast enough, or not, it don't matter. They're without excuse. My wife knows that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel walks with me. It has nothing to do with whether or not he or she accepts or rejects him or me. They know, because I prayed that prayer and God promises it. So let your glory appear unto my children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God. There's a beauty. It's a beauty. I often worship about it. I sing about it. The beauty of the Lord. And see, the beauty of the Lord is not just about all of the splendor and the beautiful colors around him. No. The beauty is also when he hung on that tree, bleeding, his face beaten. That's the beauty of the Lord, because that's a pure expression of his love for us in obedience to the Father as well. And so let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. The beauty of the Lord is also a death that's always operating in us. Until we're what? Like he likes to say, dead. And then he says, and we pray, establish thou the work of my hands. You establish the work of because it's yours. And the only way I could be assured of that is I have to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. So, what does that look like? Why does he say that? And most of it is explained in Psalms 91. After that, there's an acceptance of his command or his invitation. Because that's an invitation. It's only for those who want it. There are commands of the Lord in the kingdom, and then there's invitation to certain things. And so, I'll say a couple of things about that. By the way, the Bible says that Jesus loved to hang out with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He loved to go to that house, right? And this has to do with the death, the work of death piece. And I'll never forget this. One of my spiritual fathers, he's gone to be with the Lord. His name is Wade Taylor. He's a wonderful person to read behind. Just go to wadetaylor.org. There's some short articles, a bunch of things. He just, you know, had one of these deep, you know, not just very, very broken walk with the Lord all of his life. But there was a reason Jesus liked to hang out at that house. That house attracted him. And it was primarily because there were three things there that need to always, at all times, be in balance. Martha was busy serving, doing, right? Serving people. Mary was always at his feet, worshiping. And Lazarus, they didn't know it at the time. They found out later, but Lazarus was dying. Martha represents just what we're talking about. But now we understand that there's an accuracy that God is after, and that we understand now. I understand the end of Psalm 90 and Psalm 91 is all about giving us the blueprint on how to attain that accuracy and to allow him to accomplish it through us. That's works. That's the service of the body or of the Christian. You know, the horizontal, so to speak. Mary is the vertical. She's sitting at his feet. She's worshiping. She's worshiping. But there has to also be the service. But Jesus made it clear that what Mary has chosen shall not be taken from her, right? And then Lazarus was dying. You know who Lazarus represents? The Adamic nature in us. The Adamic nature in us that must be allowed to continue to die so that in due time he comes back and he says, Lazarus, come forth. That's why he delayed. He wanted to make certain that that process was completed. So it is symbolic of the process that God is working in us as disciples. There's always a threefold process. And we have to be careful, very accurate when it comes to the service part, that horizontal where I rub my shoulders with my fellow man. Because if it's not all of God, what is not of God will burn up. Paul said it, as wood, hay, and stubble. And in some instances, hopefully, the soul will still be saved. That's why we see in Revelation, many will come and say, Lord, I've led thousands to the Lord in your name. And he's going to say, yes, that's true. Appreciate it. But you depart from me because I never knew you. Not that he wasn't conscious of him. I never approved. You never stay close enough to me. See, we come to know God through intimacy with God. And if we don't do that, then there will be error infused in whatever we do, no matter how great our intentions are or how many people we lead to the Lord or preach to or whatever, or how many buildings or churches we built, or how much money we give to churches. Just like he was saying. Because what? And I'm going to begin to close on this. If it's not from the secret place where I dwell with the Most High, intentionally, and if it's not as a result of intentional instructions given to me to do service or to do whatever, then it's going to be mixed with what? A little bit of me or a lot of me, it doesn't matter. The smallest amount of leaven leavens the whole lump, right? And what is that? You know what that word lukewarm is all about? It's very simple. The Holy Spirit revealed it to me or showed it to me with no big revelation. He just taught me. You take a glass of scalding hot water or a cup, and you take a cup of cold water. You got an empty cup in the middle, and you pour them into the middle cup. What have I just done? I've mixed them. The reason why Jesus hates lukewarmness is because his Father hates mixture. It's against his nature. He's purely holy. And here is the interesting thing about it from a practical level. Our Heavenly Father, in all of his wisdom, knows how smooth and slick Satan is. And most lies, in order for Satan to move around and make progress, have to be mixed with what? Some truth. He approached Eve that way from Jump Street. He added words to the scripture he quoted. I just read it. The one that he added to Christ. He added words to that temptation with Jesus. He added a couple, he put a couple of twists and spin on that very scripture. So he goes to Eve and he adds certain things and then gets her to add certain things. See, to a straight up heathen or a straight up evil person, even an evil person, a Christian knows to stay away from. But where our Father, in all of his wisdom, his loving wisdom, has a problem, and wisely so, is where you have a genuine Christian and a wolf in sheep clothing can get real close, because the child ain't always necessarily able to discern the evil in it. And religion is that way. So that's why the Father detests lukewarmness, because he detests mixture. And one other point on that, speaking of church and religion and structures, you look at the tabernacle of Moses, you have the what? Outer court, where you enter through a gate. It had no cover over it. It was basically outside, correct? And it had those three elements out there. And then you go to the holy place, there's a door that represents Christ. When you go in there, there is a cover. And the only source of light was what? They call it the menorah, which is a type of the Holy Spirit. It's the only source of light. Okay? Ezekiel was told by God to measure my house. Remember? And God specifically, the Father, specifically told Ezekiel, and oh, by the way, when you're measuring my house, do not include the outer court, because it is not a part of my house. I allow it so that people can have the opportunity to be invited in. But then they have to make the decision for number five. They have to decide to come through the door and enter the holy place. So what that means is there's always mixture in the outer court. And in the modern church today, you got some of them in this town and wherever. You can have 40, 50,000 people in their ministries. But most of that is total mixture. You got some good in it, and then you got mixture in it. But when it comes to discipling folk and really, really causing them to understand what true repentance is, that's very little of that because it's not a popular message. But it's designed not to be popular simply because it's the truth. So when it comes to the secret place, what does it look like? How does it begin? Just a couple of notes I made sitting here this morning. It begins with the process of coming to know him through intimacy with him. And I'll explain what that is. But there's two main components. One, in this process of coming to know God, we have to read, eat, and digest Scripture. Just like he said this morning. His word. His word. To the point, and all of those different little exercises he mentioned, yes, it's very important to read when you're led, especially, and that's often with me these days, your Scripture out loud so that it can go into your natural ear and be heard by your spiritual ear. All of those type things. That's a part of eating and digesting his word on a regular basis. That's a aspect of dwelling in the secret place. Another aspect is this. Regularly presenting myself to him. He's a king. I don't just walk in willy-nilly. It needs to be regularly, and however the Holy Spirit dictates, customizes for me and him. And it can be different with every individual. It could be a different place. It could be a different time. But there is a respect and a protocol. 8 points of prayer, I highly recommend it. I'm pushing it wherever I go. In fact, it will be mentioned when I'm doing these sessions starting next week. The 8 points of prayer. Not that that's a religious repetitive. That's explaining to you the protocol. It's giving you a basic structure as to what's appropriate and accurate when it comes to presenting oneself to the Lord. And so we present ourselves to the Lord on a regular basis where we wait on him. What does that mean? What does that look like? The average Christian thinks that waiting is a passive, nothing passive about waiting on the Spirit of God. Nothing at all. I'll explain that. Regularly presenting myself to him, waiting upon him, listening for and to him, right? Which is also incorporated with the reading of Scripture and reading it out loud as you direct it, right? Regularly presenting myself to him, waiting upon him, listening for him and to him, and asking him questions. Questions, just like a child. Nothing is off the table. Nothing. Because he's my best friend. He's my greatest mentor. He's the only one in all of my existence that tolerates me 1,000% unconditionally. The good, the bad, the ugly. So why not ask him questions? Right? Regularly presenting myself to him, waiting upon him, listening to and for him, asking him questions. And then I reached a point where I commune with him. And the word communion is a construct of two words. Common union. And then you get addicted to the fact that the God of glory has reached down and is willing to sit with me, a commoner, and commune with me, which is the root word to what? Communication with God, which is prayer. Which is prayer. And in that communication, we converse. We talk. Every morning in prayers, I go through my protocol and I thank the Lord first. And I praise Him. Then I enter into worship, which is, by the way, the three tiers of the tabernacle of Moses. See, there's thanksgiving in the outer court because the sinners, they have the privilege to at least come in the gate. You know, and they're approaching God. So there's thankfulness for the washing away of my sins. See, we give thanks, right? And then we praise Him. And then we enter into the Holy of Holies. All you can do is lay prostrate. It's adoration. Right? And worship. And then the secret sins, the ones I don't even know about because I'm in the Holy of Holies. And I'm standing before, kneeling, or laying down before my Holy Father, and all of them are exposed. And I can't do nothing but weep and worship and repent. And confess sins that the outer court knew nothing about, couldn't even touch. The inward iniquities that confess my sin. And then immediately I begin, because I've repented in how I see God. I see Him accurately now. So now I confess what? My righteousness in Him. And in Him alone, because it's His righteousness. And He chose to give it to me. And He doesn't give me a little bit and give you 10% or you 50%. His righteousness is that. It's righteous. It's pure. It's 1,000% pure, which is why He hates mixture. And now, if I'm led, if I have a need, I feel so comfortable in His presence, I just ask Him for what I want. But because I'm so in tune and commune with Him, I'm not going to dare ask anything out of His will. My askings are going to be mature askings, not foolish, childish askings, not selfish askings, which leans me now into intercession. Because His heart is a heart of intercession, which is now being expressed through His Son 24/7. And He's always concerned about others far beyond Himself. And so now I'm into intercession. Right? And so, she who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That word dwell, as I close, simply means an address to which I'm connected. Doesn't mean I'm not in my house at 3400 Buffwood Drive 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. But it's where I dwell. It's where I'm connected, spirit, soul. And when I'm there, body. That's where I dwell. So I can function in my job. I can function in my ministry. And be dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, 24/7, 365 days a year. And now I'm doing what Paul talked about, walking in the Spirit. It becomes naturally spiritual, right? It's where I am. I'm always conscious of Him because He's always conscious of me. I could be arguing a case in court. Somebody could be spitting in my face. I could be being persecuted. I'm dwelling in the secret place. But He says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall what? Abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So even though I'm in Fort Worth, Texas tonight, and I dwell at 3400 Buffalo, Baker, Louisiana, what? The shadow of the Almighty is with me here, wherever I go. And as I commune with him, he'll give me an assignment here or there.
Amen.
See? And it's of him. And so, yeah, I do that. I expend my energy on that. And I'm not worried about what I was worried about in Psalms 90, verse 16 and 17. See what I'm saying? That's why he said the key is the next verse. That's what he told me. And so I'm sharing that with you guys and actually to intercede and pray because Pastor Ricky, you know, he's got folks that tune into his services every Sunday from Afghanistan, all across the world. And I'm not, I don't like to travel too much. I'm not going to say I don't like hotels. Say, for instance, they have to use a lot of bleach in their laundry, right? And it messes me up. It messes my sinuses up. I was sneezing and hacking all yesterday. I'm all right now. But it's a price, part of the price to pay. That's fine. But, Pastor, but you know, I'm amazed that he just fully, whatever you need. Because this burden and this teaching is on my heart. And I don't feel adequate to do this because it was so personal. You know, that conversation he had with me that I tried to inartfully explain to you in Psalms 91, he wants me to share with the body of Christ. And so he'll be live streaming it to several thousand folks as well and things of that nature. And so the Lord began to kind of develop at least initially, what he wants me to say and how he wants me to approach it, sitting right here with Pastor Jim this morning. And so I just thought I'd share it with you tonight. Amen? Amen. So let's just bow our hearts. Father, we bless you and we thank you. We thank you for your word. Thank you that your word nourishes our spirits. Your word renews our minds. And your word ministers health to all of our flesh. To all of our flesh, your word ministers health. Now, Lord, we decree your kingdom come, your will be done, your purpose be fulfilled in Fort Worth, Texas, and in this particular ministry, and in every ministry sitting under the sound of my voice, every one of your children, oh Lord. And we just bless you and we thank you. Give us the grace, which is your divine enablement or your divine ability placed in us. Give us the grace to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, whereby we can abide under your shadow 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, for the rest of eternity. In the name of Yahshua HaMashiach, we bless you and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And if you're in agreement, say amen. Amen. Say amen. Amen. And say amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Pastor.